Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. I know it's only one verse, but let's stand one more time in honor of God's word as I read it to you. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This is God's word. You may be seated. Peter says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God remains forever. And Lord, this is our confidence as we come before this portion of this, of Paul's letter inspired by the Holy Spirit to the church in Ephesus. We are confident that this word will stand forever and that your Holy Spirit will continue to use it in our minds and our hearts to conform us to the image of your Son, even when we leave here this morning. We will make it grow deep roots in the hearts and minds of those here present. And recall bringing it to mind in those moments in our life where we're tempted to think more in line with the pattern of this world than with the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we don't go through this passage alone. We have brothers and sisters who love us and walk hand in hand with us, and we have the Holy Spirit to guide us, to instruct us, and to empower us to apply it. This I pray in Christ's name, amen. Remember, Paul has asserted to the Ephesian church, a rather pagan church. Those Ephesians weren't raised in a Judeo-Christian culture. They were idol worshippers. Doesn't mean they were ignorant. Doesn't mean they were like the Indians in Amazon. They had access to all the modern things of life at that time. They were very intellectual. They were smart. They were poets. But they were Christless. And because they were Christless, they fought in line with the pattern of the God of this world, Satan himself. And he had said to that church, who had been saved by grace through faith, that they were the workmanship of God. They were the very workmanship of God. Can you imagine that? The God who created the universe, put the stars in their place, made the rivers and the rocks and the trees and the mountains and the beautiful sunset, made them a new creature. And he put them in a new man, a new body, which is called the church. And we've been talking about that for quite some time now. God has prepared us for good works. And Paul has been outlining to them some of these good works that God has prepared for us, some of the good works that God has created in us through Christ Jesus. God is calling the community of believers in pagan Ephesus to live in holiness. And that holiness is only accomplished in the context of community, not in isolation from it. Paul wants the church, although they have been created a new man in Christ Jesus, they are part of this new temple, this new body where Christ is our head. He wants them to continue changing their minds, continue conforming their minds to the pattern, not of this world, but to the pattern of Christ, as outlined in Scripture. We are called to be different. And Paul has for quite some time now been calling them to put off the old man, put off the former manner of life. He has been telling to put off the old man and put on the new man. Remember that in verse 22 of chapter 4? He says, you've learned this from me. During my 3 years stay with you, this is one thing I know I taught you. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. You don't want to think that way anymore. It's corrupt. It's deceitful. It's going to take you down the wrong path. I want you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind by how? The Word of God. And to put on a new self, a new man created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And we just have it. That is, put on the Lord Jesus Christ in your thinking and in your behavior. And last week, we began studying how Paul is going to put this in very, very practical and simple terms. The first thing he said to put off was lying. Put off lying. if we know anything about our culture and our world, is very, very similar to the Ephesian culture, is that people are characterized by deceit, boldness, lying. And he tells them, instead of lying, put off lying and what are they supposed to be putting on? Truthfulness, right? We need to speak truthfulness. The church, the community, the body of Christ should be characterized by truthfulness. And we went back to Zechariah, remember that? And Paul quotes from Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 8, the prophet Zechariah describes a new community, a community in the future, where the city Jerusalem will be characterized as a city of truth. And those who look forward to that city live today in truth. And so as the community of Christ, where Christ reigns on the throne, we as Christians, part of the body of Christ, should speak truth to one another. And we should put off away excuse making, too. We talked about that. And I gave you a little, perhaps, different interpretation of the be angry and sin not. We're not going to re-preach that, okay? No one came up to me, talked to me about it, maybe because you haven't had a chance, but no one's disagreed with me yet, so that's fine if you do, okay? Drop me a note. But he's going to go to a new topic here. He's going to tell the thief to no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let's begin to unpack this one verse. Remember, Paul's talking to Christians. Okay, he's not talking to the world. He's writing a letter to Christians. They're reading it in their congregation. He's talking to the saints. You would think, well, that's a, you know, don't steal world. But he's talking to believers. He's talking to those who have been saved by grace through faith. Men and women who have been declared righteous by God because of the perfect work of Christ on the cross, the burial and resurrection of him. Those in the church in Ephesus who, according to Paul, have received every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. They have all the benefits of being placed in the body of Christ. They stand. These are men and women who stand positionally before God perfect. They have been declared righteous. Not because of their righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness has been imputed, given to them. They have been saved. You understand this? For the penalty of sin. He is talking to men and women in the church who are still, though, being saved from the power of sin in their life. They've been saved from the penalty of sin, but still sin still has a grasp on them. We call this not justification, we call this sanctification. Becoming in practice what we are already in position before Christ Jesus. Does it surprise you, dear folks, that men and women who love God and are loved by God and declared righteous because of Christ Jesus, does it surprise you that people in the Ephesian church were still struggling with lying, anger, and stealing? Does it surprise you? No, it shouldn't. None of us are perfect. We struggle with lying. We struggle with anger. And I hope by the end of the sermon you understand how much we struggle with stealing as well. Is it me? I'm not a thief. Let's study the passage. And he identifies these Christians who struggle with stealing, and they struggle with it to such a degree that he calls them thieves. You see that there in verse 28? He tells thieves. He almost makes it their identity. Stealing has become so much a part of their or that old nature has become so much a part of their new life that he's identifying them as thieves. And he's calling them to repentance. He's calling them to take off thieving, take off stealing, and put on working. So be encouraged this morning. If you are struggling with a sin in your life, God isn't finished working in you yet. God is working right now in your life and in your heart, in your mind, producing in you the image of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. And he never stops. Did you know that? God is never stopping to work in the lives of his children. So be encouraged this morning that God is continually working in us, producing in us the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. So let's talk about what Paul actually commands. He says, stop stealing, to put off stealing. Literally, in the Hebrew, it reads like this. He that steals, no more let him steal. He that steals, no more let him steal. Stop stealing. Now, he doesn't tell them why they should stop stealing, but knowing the context, we know why he tells them to stop stealing. Because stealing mirrors the pattern of the world. Remember, he had told them to put off their former manner of thinking, their former manner of life. Stealing is the way that the world thinks. It's in line with the godless, feudal thinking of the prince of the power of the air. That's who you used to be. But now that you are in Christ Jesus, that should no longer be a part of your life. Stealing is, in all effects, an outward evidence of an inward attitude that says, I want, I must have, I deserve. It's an evidence of greed. And if you remember anything about the life of Jesus, when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, when he was talking to the righteous Pharisees of the time, he oftentimes quoted the Old Testament in the context of the Ten Commandments. And he said this, remember this? He said, you have heard it said that thou shalt not commit murder. The simple act of taking a knife or a gun and shooting somebody and killing them. But Jesus said this, but I say that if you have hatred in your heart towards your brother, you have already what? You've already committed murder, right? So it's an attitude of the heart that God was really after, not just the physical act of murder. And he said this, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, right? You don't sleep with another man's wife. But Jesus says what? I say that even in your heart, if you think it in your heart, you look on a woman lustfully or a man lustfully, what have you done? You've committed adultery. I think that's what Paul's getting at here. He says don't steal, but behind the stealing, behind the act is this heart attitude of greed, of laziness, of I want, I deserve. I have to have that. Stealing is about what we think. And the thinking of a thief is more in line with the thinking of the pattern of this world than it is with the thinking of Christ Jesus. It is thinking, I deserve more than I have. An attitude of taking what is not rightfully yours, that you didn't work for, from somebody else who did. It reflects the way that Satan thinks stealing is. God hates stealing. Did you get any doubt of it, about it, when we read the story of Achan, how much God hates to be disobeyed? Achan stole some gold and a silver and a coat. And what happened to him, his whole flock and his family? God destroyed them. God hates stealing, because it's more in line with the thinking of the pattern of Satan. Satan was a stealer ever since the beginning. Why? What did Satan want in heaven that he didn't have? He wanted the glory of God, right? He wanted to be God. He wanted to be worshipped. And he tried to steal it from God. And God puts up with no stealing of his glory. You cannot rob God of his glory. That's one thing we know of for sure. Over and over again in the Bible, when people tried to rob God of his glory, God stepped in and those people are no longer around to talk about it. So Satan was cast out of heaven along with a myriad of angels. Stealing is evidence of a foolish thinking mind that characterizes those who are separated from Christ. Stealing is a contrary to the moral character of Christ our head. God is a giver. By nature, he's not a taker. You hear that? God is a giver, not a taker. And stealing is what? Given or taken? It's taken. Is Satan a taker or a giver? He's a taker. he's a taker. God commanded in the eighth commandment, thou shalt not what? Steal. God said, thou shalt not steal. And we saw in the story of Achan how God dealt with those who had the law written on their hearts. And they disobeyed by stealing. Stealing is evident all through Scripture of those whose mindset is contrary to the nature and character of God. Evident all throughout the Bible. When Jesus died on the cross, he hung there. Right? Criminal on his right and a criminal on his left. What was the profession of those two criminals? What were they? They were thieves. And they were being punished justly for their sin. But one of them repented of his thievery. Is that a word? Yeah. And today, where is that man who repented of his sin? He's in heaven. The other one? That's that. One of Jesus' disciples, Matthew, he was a tax collector. And tax collectors were notorious for charging too many taxes, too high rates. Matthew was a what? A thief. But he met Jesus Christ, and Christ changed his nature, and he put off thieving. He put off taking. The clearest example of we have of somebody who was a thief is Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? Wee little man was he. He climbed up and anyway. He was a tax collector too. He was a thief. And he sees Jesus. Jesus comes down and he repents of his sins. And what is evidence that Zacchaeus changed from taking to giving? What does the scripture say in Luke chapter 18? Remember what it says about Zacchaeus? Yeah, he said, I'll give half of my money to the poor, and if I stole, which he did, he'll give back more than he took. God changes thieves. He changes their way of thinking. Stealing, taking belongs to your former manner of life that we are commanded by Paul to put off. The selfish desire to take what is not yours from those who work to have for your own benefit is what Paul is commanding the Ephesian church to take off. And he's not saying that it's our right to steal if you're going to use it for somebody else's benefit. You know, like Robin Hood, he's a good guy. It's the entertainment industry glamorizes him and makes movies about him. It's all right if you're stealing to feed your children. That's not Paul. He says no stealing doesn't qualify us. No stealing. Put off thieving. Stealing ultimately reveals a heart that lacks trust in God. God can't take care of my needs. God isn't big enough to supply all my needs. I know he said that he can supply all my needs according to his riches and glory, but I really, really need this. God hasn't given it to me, and so I'm going to what? Take it. It's the attitude of the heart which says that God isn't able to make me or allow me to be content with the little bit that he has given me. And we know that that's not true, right? Paul says, I have learned in all faith to be content. And he's talking there with resources that God has given him. If he's given me a lot, I'm content. If he's given me just a little bit, what? I'm content too. I don't need to steal. Stealing is the attitude that I'll take care of what God is unable to take care of. I'm going to take it. Well, in the Ephesian church, we know from history that the Ephesian society was comprised of a lot of day laborers. They didn't have these 9-to-5 jobs where you work for somebody consistently over the course of a lifetime. A lot of you would go in the morning, you'd find work, you'd work all day, and you'd be paid at the end of the day. Well, the day laborer, at best, sometimes was very, very seasonal. And so sometimes they could go a day, maybe 2 days, 3 days, maybe a week without any work. And if you have a family, you got to what? Somebody's got to take care of them, right? And so, humanly speaking, we can think, well, you know, I'm hungry, my kids are hungry, I'm going to just go to the open market and see some fruit or see some bread, I'm going to just slyly take it, or I'm going to go down to the dock and have all kind of cargo, you know, I'm going to take some of the cargo, or I'm going to go to the money chambers and maybe take some coins that aren't mine. You know, I need to feed my family. And Paul is saying, stealing is wrong. Stealing is the way that you used to think. That you have to take care of your own needs. God in the body of Christ has promised through His Word that He will supply all of our needs. Not all our wants, right? All of our needs. Paul said to Timothy, he says, as long as you have a place to live and a food to eat and clothes to wear, you should be content. You know, you don't have to have 600 pair of shoes, like Imelda Marcos, remember her way back when, in your closet. In the text here, we understand that if somebody is in a serious need, who is supposed to provide for the need of a believer who is hurting and needs food or clothing? Who is supposed to believe? Who is supposed to provide? The text tells us in the verse, it's only one verse. Who is supposed to provide for those who are poor and needy and who want to work but are without work? The church, right? In fact, that he could not receive to start working so he could provide for somebody else in the need that he just found himself in. The church is supposed to provide for those in its community, in its body, who are hurting. The church is supposed to do that. You're not supposed to take money on your own. You're supposed to let the church serve you. Yeah, but that would be humbling. I don't care. I'm not saying I don't care. I care. But Paul is saying the church is the one that's supposed to take care of. It's always been that way with God's community, folks. Even the Old Testament, even the poor was supposed to be taken care of by whom? Each other. Remember when we studied the book of Ruth? And Ruth was one of those poor people who was dying of hunger along with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And what would she do? What did the law allow for Naomi or Ruth to do during the day? Work. Remember? Go to the outskirts of the field. And the owners of the field were required by the law to leave some of the grain there so the poor could pick it. But they had to work to get it, right? No one was going to take it to their home. And so Paul is saying that the community of Christ, this new building, this new man, is supposed to take care of one another as well. In fact, when the church first started, and actually when the Spirit of God descended, and everybody was filled with the Holy Spirit, and there were those 3,000 people that were saved, you know, the church was, that in time of Jerusalem, there were all kinds of visitors for the Feast of the Pentecost there from all different parts of the world. And it was such a wonderful community that a lot of those men and women did not go back to their places right away. And so the church was super full. I don't know if that's the word super. I mean, I think I'm a little sad. Just crammed full of Christians who were new believers. So how do you provide for all these believers who have legitimate needs, but they can't work? What did the church do? Remember what they did? They didn't say, okay, now you go out and beg on the corner, and you go out and steal, you know, you take that corner and you steal from that bunch of people, and you steal from that bunch of people. No. What did the church do? I'll tell you what they did. I won't tell you. The Word of God will tell you, Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as all had need. That's what they did. The church took care of one another. Now, within our little body of believers, we have what we call the Deacon Benevolent Fund. It's an offering that we take one Sunday a month to help those in our community, the church community, Grace Church, who need something. Food, rent, electricity, maybe some clothing. You guys do that yourself as well. I know that you have met people's needs in this community, in our church. And that's the way that church should function. We should never have to resort to stealing. And we should never resort to stealing. The church should always step in. The church is a community of believers who reflect the life of Jesus Christ, and Christ was a giver. We should be as well. And just as an aside, recently, and I usually don't go this way, okay, and if you're offended, this is probably one of the few times that I will, I'm going to say something about the news, okay? I recently heard, I wasn't a minister or a politician, I'm not sure who said, but he used these verses in Acts where everybody was selling and giving, you know, and helping everybody, and he used it to defend socialism. Okay, this verse does not defend socialism. Okay, these were property owners who willingly gave up their goods for the sake of others in the Christian group. They were not forced. They were not obligated. Socialism, I think, is a form of robbery. It's taking by force something that isn't, you didn't work for, and you used for your own purposes, political agenda. Enough said, okay? Okay. You can argue with me afterwards. So, stealing is not an option for these people who are in need. But I think Paul is talking to a more specific group here. Okay, I'm taking way too much time. Good thing I broke it up in two sermons. Huh? I think he's speaking specifically not to those who are in legitimate need that were willing to work because you know, their season or nature of the work they weren't able to have. I think he's talking to those who were not willing to work, by evidence, by the command that he gives them. Let him work. Those other people, they were willing to work, there just wasn't any job. These people here aren't willing to work. They're lazy, they're greedy. They refuse to work. Paul has a word for those who refuse to work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, he says to those in the community in Thessalonica, this is the common problem, laziness, not willing to work. He said to those, if you are not willing to work, you should not, what did he say? Eat. If you're not willing to work, church isn't going to help you. You're outside of our purview of help. We're not going to help you. You're not making the effort. You are not putting out the old manner of thinking. You are, by your lifestyle, declaring that really Christ hasn't changed me. He hasn't changed my thinking. Does that mean that the church should never help those outside the church? No. There's a place for that as well, but we're not going to get there today, okay? But our responsibility is to help those in need, but those who refuse to work, we're not commanded to help them. In fact, we're supposed to let them, what? Sweat it out. So hungry that maybe God will, what, motivate them to work. So, he is telling them, by their command to work, that this is the people that he's talking to. Have you ever heard of this toddler code of conduct? I think I used this once before. This idea of stealing and taking. You ever watch kids play? These are their rules. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you are playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. But if it's broken, it's yours. That's the attitude, more or less, of the stealer, the thief. It's mine. I deserve it. And our world is characterized by that, isn't it? I mean, I'm not going to give you the numbers, but shoplifting, we know the effort that stores go to prevent shoplifting because they lose billions of dollars every year. Employee theft. People stealing from their own companies. Embezzlement. Stealing of time. There's all kinds of things. We're not going to get there. But Paul says, put off the thing and begin working. Work is not a four-letter word to Paul. Actually, it is a four-letter word, W-O-R-K. But it's not a dirty word. Work is a good word. God, our Creator, worked, didn't he? 6 days he worked. And he rested one day, leaving for us an example. He commanded Adam and Eve to work before the fall. Sometimes they think, you know, work is a curse of the fall. No, work got harder after the fall, but before the fall, before sin, God had commanded Adam and Eve to work already. Work is honorable. It reflects the character of our God. And our God, as we already heard this morning, is continually working. He never stops working in our favor. And Paul is commanding these thieves to stop stealing and to start working. Stop. He says labor. You see that? It's the toil. It's the sweat. It's that put in a full day work. Doesn't mean necessarily it's a blue collar job. You could be have a white collar job, sit behind a desk. But you're working. It's a term that using the gospel describes the disciples when they went out to fish one night. Remember, they went all night long and they didn't catch a thing. But what were they doing all night long? Twiddling their thumbs? No, what were they doing? They were working. They were tired. That's the idea. Paul says here, put forth some effort. Work with your own hands. Take personal responsibility for what you're doing. Don't avoid work. But while you work, be honest in your work. And you say that? Honest work. Don't be like Matthew and Zacchaeus. You had a good job, but you're tipping the scales. Remember last night? A lot of times they would tip the scales for in their favor. You could buy a judge's vote in your favor. Don't be dishonest about the work that you do. Put in a full day's work. It shouldn't be a part-time thing. You shouldn't just get a job one day to ease your guilt. You should work constantly, day in, day out. Be honest about the work that you do. And because you are working, you're going to begin receiving. Because God isn't against people receiving money. And He's not against people receiving a lot of money. Right? The harder you work, the more money you'll probably work. Think. You get overtime. And you'll be rewarded for your hard work. But at the end of the day, after you've worked hard, after you've been diligent, have you reflected the character of Christ, you've put on Christ Jesus in your mindset. Christ is a giver. I shouldn't be a taker because God's grace. I'm going to provide things for myself so that I can give to others as well. That's what he says there. Instead of stealing to meet your own needs, work to meet the needs of others. That is the Christ-like mindset that each and every one of you in the church and that position have, and as a consequence of as well. Paul is saying that stealing is like the world. But he's also saying that working just to make money to spend on yourself is also like the world. Because isn't that how the world thinks? You know, I'm going to make more money so I can have a better standard of living. I can have more junk. You know, we throw bumper stickers. What? He who has the most junk wins. That's the philosophy of the world. Paul isn't saying that. He's combating that philosophy too. He's saying work hard, not so that you can increase your standard of living, but work hard so that you can increase your standard of what? Giving. Don't be a hoarder. Be a giver. And I've said this before. Don't be a reservoir of God's blessings in your life, but be a channel. Don't store up everything that God has given you, but let it flow through you for the benefit of others. So we're going to close down here. I'm going to begin applying a little bit some implications. Well, Deacon Benevolent, son, I don't know how much we have right now. But you know how much our... Do you know what the balance is? Okay, well, we have about $1,700 there. It's there for those in our community, in our church body, who need money. They want to work. Because of God's sovereign control of their lives, they're not able to right now. They have to have an obligation to meet. You come to us, and we'll help you out. It's good, because we can help filter out those legitimate needs from the illegitimate needs. Because there are people who like to what? Let's be honest, they like to what? Scam the church. Call the church, you know, I really need something, and it's amazing how oftentimes, and I This is the world, okay? Not everybody, but they'll call just about the end of the summer, because during the summer they didn't need their heating and air conditioning, right? They could open up the windows. But wintertime is when they start getting cold. And it's sort of hard to live in the cold. So they don't tell us pay their bills all summer long, and then just about this time they start calling and saying, I need to pay off all my electric bills. So just be smart, okay? Use the church. If you want to give to somebody, give to the church, and we can help filter out. But the church is supposed to help meet the needs of us first, primary, and then those outside the community. You may be thinking right now, you know, I really don't have a problem with stealing, and I don't know why you wasted 40 minutes of my time talking about stealing when it's not even an issue in my life. What a waste of time! You may be feeling pretty smug, self-righteous. Maybe not. Maybe you're convicted. Maybe, you know, there was a period in my life where I stole some things as well. And it wasn't when I was a little kid, stealing a cookie or something like that. Even older. I can tell you about that. But maybe God has convicted you of that as well. You know. But, do you know that I love you? I'm your pastor for 6, 7 years now. I love you guys. I pray for you. I care about you. And I've been entrusted by God to be a steward of God's word. So I'm going to say some things that might be just a little bit hard. But I don't do it unkindly. Okay, I do it because I love God and I love you. Remember, Paul's focus here is primarily to Christians who refuse to work to make a living. I believe that the church oftentimes, not our church as much, but the church is full of a lot of people who refuse to do the work of the ministry. Paul is writing to a church. He says, God has gifted you. God has given you grace. But he hasn't given you grace to spend on yourself. He's given you grace to what? To use to serve one another in love. Remember we talked about that? That's how we show Christ-like charity. So God has given you something to use for the benefit of others. But there are many, many people who go to church and never lift a finger to help one another. Let me ask you, is that stealing? When you're taking something from God that He has freely given you and you're not using it for the intended purpose, I believe it is. When you refuse to get involved and use what God has given you for the benefit of this body, I believe we're stealing. We're stealing from God. We're using what God has given us for our own benefit. For example, the time that we have. Whose time is it? Is it your time or God's time? Who's given you the time that you have? God. Every breath you take is a gift from God, right? All the time in the world is God's gift to you. How do we use time that God has given us? Do we use it for our convenience? Our comfort? Or are we fully invested in God's work here on earth, in the world? Are we using our time to glorify God by serving one another in love? Well, the question that you have to ask. How many times have you not gone to an event or a program at the church or called somebody? Oh, I don't have the time. I'm so busy, right? Busy doing what? If you're busy in the Lord's work, great. Fantastic. But I'm just like you guys. I really am. I struggle with my time, too. Money. Whose money is it that you have? Is it your money? It's what? God's money. It's God's money. Did you know that? I hate to break it to you. It's not your money. It's God's money. He gave it to you. So, how am I using God's money? I mean, this year has been a wonderful demonstration of how you've used God's money to raise the money necessary for this group. So we're a small little church. We started in March, maybe. And God has almost provided the entire amount that we set out to raise, but we're going to have to raise some more money because the bids that came in now are just a little bit more than we had anticipated. Okay, but it's God's money, right? Oh, I give my tithe. What is tithe? 10%. You know what? In the New Testament, there's no such thing as a tithe, and the tithe in the Old Testament wasn't just 10%. It was more like 35% of their income. And I hate talking about money, okay, but I still have my patrons in. But it's all God's money, right? I heard what somebody once said, you know, because when you decide to give, you don't go to the mindset of the world. This is how the world thinks. Well, how much of my money should I give to God? You know what God's mindset is? How much of God's money should I keep for myself? That's the difference. What about our talents and our abilities? God has gifted every one of us. They're not mine. God has entrusted them to us, but how are we using them? Are we using them for the benefit of my family or myself? Or are we using them for the benefit of this body of Christ? And we don't use it for the body of Christ and for the glory of God, I believe, with you. And so this verse talks to us. Everybody who isn't working as hard as they want and as they could in the church, not giving as much as they could in the church, not using their talents and ability as much as in the church. Okay? And I want you to feel what the Holy Spirit is leading you to feel, okay? God isn't finished working with us yet. You know that? He's not. And so don't leave here beating yourself up, but leave here thinking of how is it that I can put on caring and put on working for the glory of God. Okay? Okay, smile at me. Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's true. You are a living God. You set the example of giving, Lord. Christ, for our sake, became poor so that we could have all the riches that God has given us in Him. Lord, help us to be generous with what you have given us. Help us not to steal what you have given us for our own purpose. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.